Good morning. Thank the Lord for the opportunity to be here once again. And I appreciate the opportunity to worship with his people and his house. And I've got some thoughts that the Lord has been talking to me about this week that I feel inspired to share with you this morning. I've written on the board, "The Joy of the Lord." And I'd like to turn to Luke, the 10th chapter. And this is the story, pretty familiar story. Jesus sent his disciples out to, he said, heal the sick. I think he told them to raise the dead. He told them to do all kinds of things, cast out devils. And they came back and they said, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us." And they were pretty excited about it. Now, I don't know about you, but I think I would be tempted to feel pretty excited about it too. If I went out and I saw somebody with the devil and I said, "You come out of there in the name of Jesus," and they did that. I believe the Lord gives people the authority to do that today. But the temptation in anything like that is always to take some things for yourself, just like Achan did in the Old Testament. We heard about that. To take a little glory, a little honor, a little prestige, a little praise of men. And Jesus said in the 20th verse, he said, "Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but what rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." And there's a lot more in those verses that we could talk about, but the idea that I'd like to introduce to us this morning is that if your name is written in heaven, and if the Lord has done things for you, then you've got something to rejoice about. You've got some things to thank the Lord for. You've got some joy. You've got some praise that is due to his name. You've got some things that you can be excited about. You've got some things that you can celebrate in your heart about. You've got some things to tell people about what the Lord's done for you. Like to go to turn to Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, and we'll catch a couple verses there. So Nehemiah, the story of Nehemiah is very interesting. As you probably know, Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. Off in Babylon, and served him faithfully, and then one day somebody came, I think it was his brother, and told Nehemiah about how the gates, a lot of the people had already gone back to Jerusalem. And his brother popped in to Babylon one day, and Nehemiah said, "How's everything going there? How's the worship of God going? And how's everybody doing over there?" He said, "Well, the gates are still burned with fire, and there's no walls." And Nehemiah made him sad, and it really got him down. The king noticed it and said, "What's the matter? You're not sick, so what's going on?" Nehemiah told him, "Well, the king went ahead and sent him to Jerusalem to rectify the situation." And Nehemiah, we know the story real well. They built the wall in 52 days. As I remember, great feat, and even greater when you consider the fact that they did it pretty much one-handed. They did it. One hand held a shovel or a hammer or whatever implement tool that they needed, and the other hand held a weapon because there were people wanting their heads while they were building the wall, so they had to do it. They had to be on the defense and build the wall at the same time. Well, they got all done. They got all the gates set up. And the people, it said that they had a mind, they had had a mind to work. And they got it set up, and the people were wanting to serve the Lord. But then they got around, they had a day of celebration. They got around to reading the law. And Nehemiah 8 and 9 said, Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our God, unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, there are plenty of places, both in the Old Testament and in the New, where God said, you need to do some mourning. You need to do some weeping and some fasting. And the reason was because that when he said that, the people's hearts were not in the right place. But there's a difference between people's hearts being not in the right place and finding out that you should have been doing some things that you haven't been doing. These people, they were all about serving the Lord, but there were some things evidently that they probably should have been doing and they weren't doing. And they said, you know what, we should have been doing this. And the law was read and they wept. And Nehemiah said, listen, don't do that. Your heart is to serve the Lord. You need to go think what the Lord, look what the Lord's done for you. This is a day of rejoicing. Go and you need to be celebrating. And you know that it takes some faith to have some joy. That's what's behind a lot of the difficulty about this aspect of the Christian life is faith. We're going to get into that in a little bit. But when somebody is all down because they don't know where the Lord is, and they don't know if the Lord's helping them, and they don't know if maybe they're doing things inadvertently that they shouldn't be doing, and they don't know if maybe they messed up here, but they don't know about it. I want to tell you something that is from the devil. That is from the devil. The Lord is very clear in his dealings. He's very clear in pointing out where we've done wrong and what we need to do to fix it. And the Lord is never about just crushing us down. He's not about us being under the weight of guilt and staying there. When the Lord reveals something and points it out to us, if it's something that we didn't know that we were doing wrong, but we didn't have any knowledge that it was wrong and we were wanting to serve the Lord, it's not a time to go mourning and just going around all depressed. I just wish, I wanted to do right, but I didn't know about this, and this is something that I did accidentally, and I just can't hold my head up because I just haven't been pleasing to the Lord. The Lord is pleased when we give Him our heart. That's what these people done. They just got done building the wall, and Nehemiah said, don't mourn. Okay? It doesn't mean that nobody should ever mourn. There are times to mourn, and it's when people go away from God. And there's a time to repent. There's a time to be sorry. That's the difference between the two men that went into the people to the temple to pray. The one, he went and he didn't have any sense of I need to mourn, but he should have. He said, look at what I fast twice in the week. I do all this. I give tithes of everything. But his heart wasn't right with God. And I want to circle back around to that. But the other man, he said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. But did you know that the Lord didn't want him to stay in that position where I just feel, I'm just down and I feel guilty and I feel, no, the Lord wants to do something for us where we can rejoice. We need some joy in our lives. We need a lot of joy in our lives. One of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. like to go to 1 Peter, and this is a verse that the Lord personally blessed me with a couple weeks ago. 1 Peter, the first chapter. And I would appreciate your prayers this morning. 1 Peter, the first chapter and the third verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried by fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Another translation for that ninth verse says, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. A few weeks ago, I got into a situation where I was so down in my spirit. I felt like that I just couldn't keep going. I was so discouraged and so I went into a black hole, so to speak. And I told Andrea, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to keep going. I don't know where to go. I don't know. And I want to serve the Lord, but I don't know how I can. I don't know how I can keep going. I need something. And I started begging the Lord, Lord, I need something from you. I've got to have something from you. You've got to give me something or else I'm not going to. I don't know what's going to happen, but I've got to have something in order to keep going. The circumstances of life were weighing down upon me. And I got to where, and I was wondering, is the Lord with me? Is he talking to me? Where is he? And then thoughts started coming to, how do I know that I'm doing right? How do I know that I'm saved? How? And all of these thoughts started piling on. Am I the only one that's had these kind of thoughts? I don't think so. I didn't think so. Well, and I'll just tell you, I gave this as a testimony, but I'll tell it again here this morning. So one morning, and I was going through all of this, and one morning I woke up, and we have a song in our book. It's number 116. We are kept by the power of God. And I woke up singing this song. I woke up. It was just throbbing through my head, it was just burning inside of me. I woke up and this song was just playing in my mind, and I started singing it in my head. I couldn't really sing it out loud because there were other people still asleep. I got up early. Anyway, I thought, you know, I wonder if the Lord has given me this song, or if this is just my brain. I mean, because I play songs and music in my head all the time. So I thought, I wonder if this is just in my head. Well, started getting ready for the day. Got on my phone and I said, you know, I want to see what my friends have put on WhatsApp. So I opened WhatsApp and I only checked like two things. There weren't very many people that had put anything. And one of them I said, oh, I want to check. This is a Bible scripture, so I want to check this. And I opened it up. It was a friend of mine, and about all he puts is Bible scriptures. So I was pretty confident it was a scripture. And I opened it, and it was this verse. It says, 1 Peter 1 and 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then goes on into verse 5. He put 3, 4, and 5. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith. Now see, this is part of the reason that we can have joy, is because we have a strong confidence that the Lord is keeping us, that He's keeping our soul, that He's keeping our circumstances, that He's that there, nothing happens to us but what He allows it. All things work together for good. And we talk about those things in connection with the word peace. But there is a difference between peace and joy. Peace is an assurance. It's something that's just, I don't know how to describe it, but if you think, maybe like this. You can think about peace as Christmas time. I like to sit, I've got a wood stove and it's got glass doors on it, and I like to light a fire, and I like to sit in front of it with a cup of hot chocolate and enjoy the fire. But the reason that it's so enjoyable to me, I don't do that in the summer. I do it in the winter. And the reason I like to do it in the winter is because it's cold outside. And there's snow out. I mean, a lot of times there's snow and there's wind and there's bad, nasty weather, and it's blowing, the wind's blowing and all that. But not where I'm at. I'm inside. I've got all the external things don't touch me, because I've got a place that I can rest. And I can sit there and I can enjoy my hot chocolate and I can watch the fire, but right out the window, it's all going on. Well, that's what the Lord wants to do with us. The Lord doesn't take us out of the world. He doesn't deliver us from, but there's a scripture that said, "Who hath delivered us from this present evil world." But it doesn't mean that we get taken out of it. It means that we have a place inside our hearts where all the external things are going on. All of the pressures, the trying situations, the temptations, the peer pressure, adversities, trouble. But yet we've got a place that's inside our hearts that we can sit by the fire and drink our hot chocolate, so to speak. Is that, you see the analogy? That's peace. Peace is not having your circumstances perfect where you get your own way and everything. Peace is what the Lord gives us in the middle of adversity. And it really wouldn't be as much of a contrast if we didn't have the adversity. Same reason I don't sit by the fire and drink hot chocolate in the middle of summer. Well, joy is a little bit different. He said, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice." See, joy can be expressed through emotion, and it can be furthered, or the emotion can be a vehicle, but you don't have the emotion all the time. You don't have, sometimes the greatest emotion that you feel is sorrow in your life. Sometimes you've got adversity and trouble and pain that occupy a good portion of your mind. And so he said, "Ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." But it says, all right, let's back up. "We are kept by the power of God through faith." Okay? Now I want to draw a picture in your minds here this morning. A while back, how do I do this? A while back, 2 Corinthians 6 and 14, this scripture came to me. A while back, I was fighting a battle. And I was going through all of this stuff that I told you about. How do I know I'm right? How do I know I'm saved? How do I know that the Lord's pleased with my life? How can I, and the Lord wants me to testify, and the Lord wants me to shine my light, but I just feel, I mean, what if, and what if this, and what if that? And I started reading And I just basically, I opened my phone. I don't remember. It's where I do my Bible reading is on my phone. And I don't remember turning to this scripture. I don't know how it came up on my phone. But the Lord starts speaking to me. 2 Corinthians 6 and 14. It talks about not being unequally yoked with unbelievers and all that. And then it says, come out from among them in the 17th verse. Be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And then the first verse of the next chapter, which certainly, I believe, should have been joined to the end of this last, to the sixth chapter. It agrees much more with it than it does the seventh chapter. It says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Well, we have these promises that the Lord said, if you'll do this, if you will put away the things, put away the malice, put away the envy, put away the selfishness. We heard about some of that stuff this morning in the Sunday school. The things that where I'm doing my own will, I'm doing my own stuff, I'm giving in to the lusts of my flesh. The Lord said, my children, if you'll put away these things, if you'll purpose in your heart, I'm not going to do them. I'm going to receive you. I will be a father to you. I want you to be my sons and daughters. I want this for you. And so the Lord, and so Peter said, you've got these promises right out in front of you. And so I was sitting there grappling with this, and the Lord started asking me questions. Can you take this by faith? Can you believe that the Lord will be a father to you? Can you believe you've done everything that you know to do? And you know, there were some things that the Lord dealt with me about right there. Can you lay this down? Can you say, that's the end. I'm not going to do that anymore. By the grace of God, I'm not going to do that. By the grace of God, I'm going to put away this attitude. By the grace of God, I'm going to put away this offense. And the Lord said, okay, you've done that. Can you get past this now and trust by faith and say, I'm a child of God. Throw it in the devil's face. I am a child of God. I've washed my robes in the cleansing fountain, as the song says. I am a child of God. I don't have to sit there and be morose and want, you know, oh man, I wish I could. I want to raise my hand to this song. I want to give thanks to the Lord for this in my life. I want to testify. But what if I'm wrong? What if there's something that I don't know? Did you know the Lord does not want us to live our lives in that position? Because what it really is a lack of faith. It's a lack of believing the promises of God that He has promised to be with us, to go with us, to give us victory, to give us salvation. This is why faith in this is why it says in 1 Peter, he said, obtaining as the outcome of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And then it says, we are kept by the power of God through faith. Faith is such an important part of what we of our walk with God. Well, it is. I mean, Paul said we walk by faith. We don't walk by sight. In the Old Testament, they walked by sight in many ways. Yes, all the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11, there were people that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. But there were so many things, visual aids, things that the Lord gave to the children of Israel, things that were visual, the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud and everything. And he did that, I believe, because they could not. Well, it was because Jesus hadn't come yet. But they couldn't walk by faith like we can now. Jesus has enabled us to do that. We don't have the literal pillar of fire. We don't have the literal pillar of cloud. We don't have the Urim and the Thummim. We don't have those things. We have the Spirit of God living in our hearts. And there needs to be a point where we can say, this belongs to me. I am a child of God. I'm not going to live under the accusations of the devil anymore. I'm not going to live under a dark cloud. I'm going to go forward. I'm going to say, the Lord, I can say, the Lord is pleased with my life. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Now, Paul, do you know that it is our privilege and our right and our responsibility to assess our souls? All right, let me explain it like this. Paul said, examine yourselves if ye be in the faith. Okay? I have the responsibility to look at my own self and say, am I doing anything? Am I living in such a way that could keep me out of heaven? The scripture says that people that do this, this, and this, and it gives things, if they go and do that, it doesn't matter what they claim, what their profession is, they don't inherit the kingdom of God. The scripture is very clear that we must lay down the things that we know to be wrong. But you know this, that the Lord has dealt with me about many things in my life that I didn't know were wrong. And it used to just get me down because I think, well, what else? I mean, what am I doing? What am I doing that's displeasing to the Lord? Don't worry about that. The Lord wants you to be able to walk by faith and have joy that the Lord accepts you, that your name is written in the book of life, that you're on your way to heaven, that you are pleasing to God. He wants you to know that you're saved. We need to know that we're saved. Because a big part of our life is having joy in the Holy Ghost. Joy is different than peace. The peace of God lives in my heart. But I can't tell you what it means to me to know that I am saved from eternal damnation, that the Lord has paid the debt for me, that I'm sealed with His blood, that His Spirit lives in me, that He said He's going to walk with me. You know what that does? It provides a baseline for me of knowledge and confidence that I can have even in the worst, the most trying adversities. And it gives me something to throw at the devil when things happen. And the devil, you know, the devil will use adversity to try to prove to you that you're not a child of God. The Lord will send adversity. The Lord lets adversity happen to everybody. And there's good things in it. And there's profitable things in it. But the devil would like nothing better than to take those same adversities that the Lord sent, that is good, that will be profit for your soul, and turn it around and say, if you were saved or if you are where the Lord wants you to be, this would not have happened to you. And in those situations, you know that adversity is a really good time for self-examination. But if you examine yourself and you ask the Lord to deal with you, and you are clear before God, I'm walking in all the light that I know, you need to throw it back in the devil's face and say, no, I'm living for the Lord. I'm a child of God. I have the victory. I have the peace of God. The Spirit of God lives in me. The song says the tide of emotion may run as it will. The Father and Spirit abide in me still. We need to have this. You know, we need to know. We need to be able to say, I am in God's favor this morning. We don't need, you know what we don't need to know? We don't need to know that we understand everything. We don't need to know that we are doing everything perfectly according to God's standard of perfection and holiness. If you're alive this morning, you've got some areas God's got to work on you. Okay? But if you are living to everything you know, and you've been saved, and you have consecrated your life to Him, you are clean and righteous and holy before God. And it is time for us, there is a time for us to lift up that banner and march forward with it and say, I am a child of God. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. In Philippians 3 and 15, we won't turn there, but it said, "Let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded, and if any other, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you." I believe that many, this was the problem with me a while back when the Lord was dealing with me about this. The Lord started telling me, "You're down under this cloud, and it's because you're not believing my promises. I have promised to be a father to you. I have promised to give you victory. I've promised to be with you. I have promised to lead you. But you're staying down under this cloud." And the reason, the bottom line, was that I did not have the faith that I needed to have. And I had to go through and say, "Okay, I believe this promise. I'm going to take this and I'm going to say, yes, this is mine. I believe this. Look at another promise of the Lord. I believe this. This is mine." And when we take those promises and we say, "This is mine," and we believe them, we can rejoice in the Lord. And we can have joy. There is such a thing as false joy. And maybe we'll touch on that a little bit. But 1 Timothy 1 and 5 says, "Now the end of the commandment," or in other words, the bottom line of your salvation, "is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned." And then in 1 John 5 and 4 it says, "Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." And so the Lord has these things. You know that we can, let's talk about this. One of the ways we express praise to the Lord, and it's just a quiet way, but I believe it's a significant one, is that we raise our hand to songs that resonate in our hearts, that ring true, that we can say amen to. You know that for a long time in my life, about the only song I knew the Lord wanted me to express myself in that way, to express my testimony, but about the only thing I could raise my hand to was songs that said, "Lord, help me to do this. Lord, help me to be patient. And Lord, help," and things that they were requests of the Lord. And after a while, the Lord began dealing with me and said, "You know what? You need to be able to say, I'm living for the Lord. The Lord is pleased with my life." Not in a bragging way, not in a self-confident way, but as a knowledge, because faith is in there. It takes faith to do that. To cut across the thoughts that come to you, the accusing thoughts, the depressing thoughts, and to say, "Those are just thoughts. They're not just thoughts. They're from the devil," is really where they are. "I'm not going to pay any attention to that. I'm going to walk in the joy of the Lord. I am going to walk with a clear conscience." You know, the scripture says a lot about having a clear conscience. Paul talked about having a clear conscience. And you know how guilt makes us act? When we're always under the feeling of, maybe I've done something wrong. It's hard to be joyful like that. You can't hardly do that. I know with children, there is something so much better about, let's say a child does something they're not supposed to do, okay? And they know they're not supposed to do it. If they did something that they didn't know they were supposed to do it, I have a lot of leniency with that. If they do something and they didn't know, now if it was something they should have known and something that they just wouldn't get through their head and things I'd been trying to hammer into them and they knew the principles well enough to know, common sense would have told you, you shouldn't have done that, then yeah, they might get in trouble. But if it's something that they had no idea, and something just blindsided, I do the very best I can to sit down and teach them the principle, but I don't expect them to just be all repentant and morose about it. I teach them, let's not do that. But when a child goes around and they're doing things that they know they shouldn't do, maybe they're back-talking mom and dad and they're disobeying and they don't come quickly when they're told to come and they're defiant and they're rebellious and all of that, there is something, there is such a difference in the general behavior between that and somebody that knows that they don't have any punishment coming, that they're clear. They're clear with me. That we can go, we can do fun stuff together, we can talk, we can just be open with each other, we can be clear. I've seen that with my own children. I've seen it both ways. I've been that way as a child whenever I've done things that I knew I shouldn't have done. It was just hard to really to be with mom and dad and do stuff with them because my conscience was defiled. I had this sense of guilt. Do you know the Lord wants us to be in communion with Him? The teaching that we have in the Christian world that's prevalent in much of the teaching of the Christian world today, the teaching that we live sinful lives and we rebel and we transgress and we do things that we know are wrong and we're covered by this blanket of grace. It's antithetical to the Scriptures. The teaching is that we come before the Lord and we come as sinners and the Lord washes us and He cleans us up, but then He gives us the grace to live for Him. And there is a joy and there's an openness and there's a communing with the Lord that we're able to do, that if we know that we have a clean conscience, I feel sorry for people that just keep all of these bad attitudes and they keep unforgiveness and everything, and then they try to maintain a profession of salvation, but there's no joy there and there's no rejoicing there and there's no victory there and there's no testimony there. There's such a thing as working to get your conscience clear. Lord, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. I'm going to go make that apology. I'm going to get clear. I'm going to apologize to this person. And Lord, and I'm sorry for you because you're the one I sinned against. I did this. My conscience is clear. I don't have anything to hide. I'm clear between the Lord. And I can live and rejoice that I'm clear with Him. And my name is, I hope that makes sense. John said in Revelation 22 and 20, he said, "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly." And then John said, "Amen. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus." I believe that the Lord, this is something that the Lord has talked to me about more personally recently. I believe that the Lord wants us to get past or get higher than the thought of, "Well, I don't know if I'm ready for Him to come or not because, you know, I'd like to take care of this and I hope I can get more victory here and all of this." The Lord wants us to be able to live in a place where we say, "Even so come, Lord Jesus. I want the Lord to come. I'm clear in my soul. Yes, I have some things that the Lord wants me to work on. I need some more patience here, and I need some more understanding here, and I need some more wisdom here. And I tend sometimes when I get in a situation like this, the temptation is for me to speak a little too sharp or whatever it is, and the Lord's helping me with that, doing better with that than I did a year ago. But Lord, I'm ready for you to come. I'm doing all I know to do. My conscience is clear before you." One of the most important things that you can possess as a Christian, as a child of God, is a clear conscience. The Lord wants us to live in the light of a clear conscience. He doesn't want us to live where we're constantly below what we know the Lord wants us to do. He doesn't want us to live. I've seen this. I've seen people that are constantly living in turmoil in their mind and always living in some sort of cloud where they're always under the accusation of the devil, but they're always under the victory that the Lord wants them. There's this plane of victory that the Lord wants to put them on, but they're always under it, always maybe complaining, maybe always discontent, maybe perpetually offended. The Lord has a higher place for us than that. He's got more victory for us than that. He wants us to be able to come to church, and when we raise our hand to the songs, and if we say praise the Lord or whatever we feel led to say, it's genuine. It's something where I know I'm clear before the Lord. May the Lord help us today. Jude 1 and 17. I know I've been kind of long here, and I'll try to wrap it up, but I've got to get this last part if you'll give me a few more minutes. Jude, 17th verse of Jude. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And a while back, I noticed the word sensual just started resonating within me. And I started noticing, James has the same word, and it's the same Greek word too. In James 3 and 14, he says, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. And then the same word is also in 1 Corinthians 2 and 14, but it's the word natural. It said, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because he is spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. So the word sensual in the Greek, it means relating to or consisting. No, it means governed by breath. I was reading the Webster or the whatever it was I looked up in the dictionary, but it means practically the same thing. In the Greek, the word sensual means governed by breath, or in other words, the sensuous nature with its subjection to appetite and passion, and it's as opposed to someone who is filled with and governed by the Spirit of God. And so there is a difference, but the thing about being a natural person or being on the sensual side, that means that we respond to or are fulfilled by the senses. The things that we can see, feel, hear, smell, taste. Did I get them all? Anyway, you know, the five senses. Those are the things that we respond to. Living by the Spirit of God is not really going by those five senses. It's something different. It's a walk of faith. And so the temptation in salvation, the temptation is to always default to or gravitate toward things that we can see and things that we can feel. The scripture talks about people that suppose that gain is godliness. Well, I see all of this. I see all of this coming in, and I'm getting rich, and the world is full of people that have this mentality that if the Lord blesses me financially, well, I guess I'm spiritual. I guess the Lord is smiling upon me, and He has me in His favor, and so my conscience must be doing all right. But He said, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." So when He said, "Beloved," then Jude 1, He said, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God. I want to tie this faith with joy here this morning. Joy does not come first. Faith comes first, but it only lays the foundation. After the faith, there is a consummation of that faith, and that is what we call the righteousness, peace, and joy of the Holy Ghost. And what does Paul call that in Romans 14? He said the kingdom of God, it doesn't consist of meat and drink, but it consists of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Those things are products of our faith. He said, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Peter said, we are kept by the power of God through faith. I believe that many times the hang up in our lives is not that we're not hearing from God, or that we don't have enough information, or that the Lord just didn't come through for us, but it is that we are not taking the promises and standing on them. The promises of the Lord. If you will do this, you know, I believe a lot of times the reason we don't consecrate ourselves completely to the Lord is that we believe the Lord's not going to really be our all in all like He said He would. And so we try to hold on to our own selfish wants and desires, and we don't give ourselves completely to Him. And we hold on to things like bitterness and unforgiveness and discontent because those things feel good to our flesh. And the temptation is always, it's always to feed our flesh. It's always to do the things that are sensual, the things that are gratifying to the flesh, the things that make us feel fulfilled in the flesh, the things that we can see, the things that we can touch. But the living for the Lord is not things that we can see and that we can touch. It's a knowledge, a strong confidence. The writer of Hebrews said, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. And so we have to, and then it says, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. If we've read the promises of God and we know what they are, the Lord wants us to start building our lives on those promises, even if we do not see any results from them. And that is completely opposite what the world does. When it's talking about sensual, we kind of attach a connotation to the word sensual that's really bad. But the word sensual, really, it just means pertaining to the senses or being gratified or spoken to by the senses. If we are led and we have our fulfillment and our gratification and our worship in the senses, then that is opposite of what the Lord wants. The Lord wants us to take things by faith and to have joy because of our faith and not because of the results that we have already seen. Not because of what the Lord... The Lord's going to wait. Sometimes there's going to be promises that we don't see for a long, long time. But we can have joy because of our faith. And that joy can be the bedrock and should be the bedrock. Because of that faith, we have joy. And now, when things come, yeah, maybe the Lord wants us to examine ourselves. Yeah, maybe the Lord wants us to move up in something. But if we have a clean conscience before God, the Lord wants us to move out and take steps of faith based on that. And it's going to affect how we testify to people, how we worship the Lord, both in private and in front of people in our worship services. It's going to affect our interactions with others. It's going to affect our testimony to the world. It's going to affect our outlook on life and how we feel and how contented we are. It's going to affect how we worship the Lord in private. It's going to affect how we praise the Lord. How our faith is and how much we have accepted and believed and stood on the promises of God. I hope this is making sense this morning. The Lord doesn't take us out of the world. He doesn't take us out of our body. He doesn't take us out of our temptations. And the temptation is, in all of that, to try to feel and get our fulfillment in things, in feelings, and Paul said, that's sensual. And not only are we not going to get fulfilled, but we're not even going to understand the things the Lord wants us to understand. We have to walk by faith. There are things that the Lord has promised us that you have to take by faith, and what that means is that you're not going to see the fulfillment of it right now. You might see it later, but you're not going to see it right now. Well, may the Lord help us. You pray for me. I want to be governed by the Spirit of God, not by my flesh, not by my senses. And I want to have joy in the Lord that supersedes anything else. Yes, we may have sorrow, but all of that doesn't change the bedrock, which is my joy in the Lord. You pray for me.